We're looking together, continuing in the book of Acts this morning, and we'll be in chapter 9 again. We'll start in verse 10 in just a moment, and this is a continuation of our series, We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. And our title today is The Disciple Jesus Chooses. The Disciple Jesus Chooses. And at first glance, we might think that, of course, the disciple that Jesus chooses is the Apostle Paul. Because just last week we saw that this man who was named Saul at the time was an enemy of the church. He hated Christians. He wanted to arrest them and to kill them and to oppose them in every way that he could. Yet the Lord, in a dramatic scene on the road to a town called Damascus, reached into Paul's life and shone a bright light there and caused him to be blinded and revealed to Paul that the Lord Jesus is the one that he was persecuting. We see Paul saved in dramatic fashion. And later on, we talked about that he is even a defender of Christianity, that he proves among the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. What a radical transformation. And sometimes it's a transformation we mentioned last week that we have a hard time relating to because it seems so dramatic. But we're going to look today at another disciple. The disciple Jesus chooses is a kind of a no-name disciple. He's just a guy in the town of Damascus. His name is Ananias. And he is another different Ananias than the one Ananias that we've already talked about in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This is a different Ananias. He's a disciple there in Damascus. And Jesus chooses him for a task. And I want to look today at what is it about Ananias? What is it about this disciple that Jesus chooses? How can we know who is the type of disciple that Jesus chooses? Because you and I want to be chosen. We want to be chosen for God's power. We want to be chosen to see God move mightily in our lives. Or maybe there's a situation that you're praying through. Maybe it's a son or daughter, or maybe it's a situation of loss, or maybe it's a challenge in the workplace, or something you just can't overcome spiritually. And you're praying about it, and you want to be chosen for God's power to come through you and into your situation. You want to be chosen in the church for the Lord to do mighty things here in our midst. So what is it about the disciple Jesus chooses? Do we have to be like the Apostle Paul? And God to do something spectacular and shine like the noonday sun? Or are there other qualities that we look at, that Jesus looks at and says, okay, yes, I'm going to use you. Let's look at this together. We'll read in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house of Saul, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Who is this disciple that Jesus chooses? I think we see a few qualities that come out of this text that we can look at. The first is this. The disciple Jesus chooses is available. The disciple Jesus chooses is available. It's very simple in verse 10. It states it plainly. A transition happens abruptly. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus. when God was looking for someone, when he wanted to do something at a specific place, for a specific purpose, at a specific time, he looked to that place in Damascus. And he looked and he saw a man named Ananias who was there. He was simply available for the Lord Jesus, available for his mission at that place and that time. I want you to notice here that Ananias is not only available. Sometimes we think that the word available simply means we have to exist. You know what I mean? If I exist, I'm available. We were at IHOP the other day. I know y'all love IHOP just like I do, but I went there with my family, and we were at the table, and we saw something over here at another table that really shocked us, which happens a lot at IHOP. There's always something shocking you'll find at IHOP. But we looked over there, and there's a whole family, a really nice-looking family, and mom and dad and the step-down kids, and as we just kind of watched them, we kept hearing the little one, the littlest one sitting in a high chair, just chattering away, "Mom, Mom, Mom," you know how that is, and couldn't help but keep looking over there, and Mom never answered. In fact, all the other kids and the dad and the mom all had their faces buried in their devices. You know what I mean? It went on like this for a long time, and the little boy was just chattering away, telling all about his day and asking questions that went unanswered, and the rest of the family was just looking distracted into their devices. That's not being available. You know what I mean? Now, they're there together. The boy was within arm's reach of mom and dad, but that's not being available. And so, when God looked out to Damascus, he did not simply see a person who was there, a guy who was there. He saw a what? A disciple who was there. And I wonder this morning, if God looked into our situations, if God said, "Hey, I need a disciple in the Vandegrift family. I need somebody there to lead those kids. I need someone," put your name in that. Dads, moms, "I need somebody in this family because I've got a purpose for this child. I need someone to lead them and to grow them and to speak truth and to be an example." Would he find that we simply exist? Or would God look and find that we are available and ready to hear his voice? In your classroom at school, guys, God said, "Hey, I've got a purpose in that classroom. And I'm looking for a disciple. Is there someone there who's listening, who's available to me, who's ready?" We find that in you, on your sports team, in your subdivision. If God said, "Hey, over at Wrigley's, at that employer in town, I'm going to do a work there. Or I've got somebody there who I want to be saved, and I'm looking for a disciple." Would he find that we are simply existing, we are present in Damascus, or would he find that we are there, that we're ready, that we're available to respond when he calls? God may look into this church. He may say, "Hey, I need somebody to work with the next generation of kids. I need someone to work with these little ones or with these teenagers or teach Sunday school. I need someone to sweep floors or to clean up or to encourage," just to encourage. Will he call your name? Will he see your face? Will he look and find that he has disciples in the places he wants to act? Because God has a specific purpose in your life, at a specific time in your life, at a specific place in your situation. God is looking for those he would call disciples. The disciple Jesus chooses is available. But the disciple Jesus chooses is also human. And I struggled with the word here to use. I almost used the word honest. The disciple Jesus uses is honest, is real, is transparent, is authentic. But I went ahead and chose the word human. And if you'll notice in verse 13, Ananias is very human. Many times we read the Bible and we hear God tell people to do things and then they just do them and we think, "Well, that was easy for them, but it's not so easy for me." Well, it's not easy for Ananias either, because he comes back to the Lord. He's honest. He's human. He says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Don't you know what he's doing? Don't you know who this is that you're sending me to? I'm afraid, God. I don't want to go, Lord. This is not a mission that I want to accept." I love honesty there. I think God loved honesty too. You remember the other Ananias, who was very dishonest. He did a good thing, but in a dishonest way, in a bad way. And the outcome there versus the outcome here of a man who came before God and said, Lord, I'm afraid. I'm intimidated by this task that you're giving me. You see the honesty and the humanity of Ananias just being afraid. And I want you to know it's okay to be afraid when God calls. In fact, when God calls, you're probably going to be afraid. The way God calls is often he takes us to places that we don't want to go or that we feel like we're not up to the task. This is just how God works. He's not content to leave you in the condition that he found you. God wants to bring you into his power, into his blessings. And many times that means a loosening of our feet to go where it is that he wants to take us. Ananias says, God, I'm scared to do this. I don't want to do this. We went to a lake about an hour from here. Some friends invited us this weekend. It's a really remote place, and we got there, and it was a pretty lake, but it had a tower, a three-story tower. And I guess the top was 30 feet, 20 or 30 feet in the air. We got there, and Olivia and Jackson and Reese, I said, are you guys going to jump off the top of the tower? They said, we don't know. I said, oh, you've got to do it. It's so much fun. They said, Dad, we're scared. I said, no, it's not scary at all. You know, just climb up there and do it. You'll be glad you did. And so eventually they looked at it, and they tried the mid-level, the second level, about 10 feet off the water, and they jumped into it. And I said, come on, guys. You don't want to leave here today having not done this great thing. And so eventually they got up there, and they did it. I think, Olivia, you were the first one, right? Okay. Olivia was the first one off, and it's a little bit later, Reese wanted to go, our little boy, 6 years old, and he climbed up there and said, Dad, will you go with me? And so I climbed up the ladder, both ladders, to the third level, and I looked down, and I didn't want to go. Has your body ever just gone on lockdown? Like, physically, you're just like, no, you're not going. And at Reese, he decided he didn't want to go, and I was so relieved because I didn't want to be embarrassed in front of everybody. You know that, and so Reese started walking back down the steps, and I turned to go back down the steps too. And Jackson said, "Wait, Dad, you could go." And I looked for a minute. I looked down there at the water, and I looked around, and they said, "Dad, are you going to go?" And finally, I had to say, "Hold on a second. I'm scared. You know, this is frightening to me." Now, I did go eventually, just for the record, get the record straight. But I did jump off of there. But it's hard to say you're scared sometimes. And men, we struggle, and all of us really do, with just admitting that we're afraid. There's a lot of men who will not come into the door of a church. It's not because they're too masculine to do it. That may be what you think. It's because they're afraid. It's a place outside of their comfort zone. It's a place where they're not the Lord. They've got to come into a place where they're not comfortable. Men, it's hard for us to say we're afraid. God says, hey, I need a dad to lead this family spiritually. Your wife and your sons and daughters are thirsting for you to be the example, for you to set the pace. Dads, we say, you know what? I don't think I'm adequate for that. God, I'm not adequate for that. Lord, you know my past. I don't have a right to lead my family spiritually. You know my own past, God. I just feel I'm not up to that, Lord. It's okay to say that to the Lord. It's okay to be afraid in pursuit of obedience. You see what I mean? A lot of us just fall silent. I mean, it's a tragedy. God is looking for people who are inadequate and who know it. He's looking for people who are not qualified. If you look at Moses, if you look at Gideon, if you look at Elijah, if you look at all the heroes of the Bible who God's power moved through mightily, they were all not qualified. They were all intimidated. They were all undeserving. They all had nothing to offer. And God moves through those types of people. Guys, men, ladies, don't be afraid to be human when God calls your life. God says, I want you to walk the aisle, young man. I want you to kneel here. He You say, I don't know if I'm ready to give up all the things I'd have to give up for that. It's okay to say that to God. God is a big boy, and he can handle it. The disciple Jesus chooses is human. He's human, and he tells God the truth. God knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. But the disciple Jesus chooses is also one who acts. The disciple who Jesus chooses acts. He's one who has a bias for action. When the Lord said to Ananias, I love this part, after Ananias gives this long little plea, he says, God, I'm afraid. God, this is too much. God, he's a mean man. I don't want to go there. God does not give any explanation. What's the next word God says? Go. Don't you love when God does that? You're like, God, I'm afraid. Or God, I don't know. And God, this is new. And God just looks in your life and says, go. And you struggle with it for a few months and you don't do it. And you try to push back on God and he just won't stop saying the word go. Go to your knees. Go to the cross. Go to repentance. Go to reconciliation. Go to forgiveness. Go, he says. Go to your coworker. Go to your classmate. Go. We say, God, I don't want to. He keeps saying for us to go. His response is simply to say go. And he gives no guarantees here. This is important for us to know. He does not say to Ananias, it's going to be okay. He doesn't say it at all. He does not say to Ananias, Paul's not going to kill you. He doesn't say it. Okay? Ananias says, I'm afraid. The Lord says, I know you're afraid, but my purposes are bigger than your fear. He doesn't say you're not going to get hurt. He doesn't say it's not going to cost you. He simply says, go. You go because I have chosen him. My purposes are bigger than your fears. You just go. And we often forget, we cling to the safety of the static. We cling to the safety of staying in one place when God says go. We think we can remain there, but don't forget God's power goes with God's presence. God's power goes with his presence. What I mean is, you might think, well, I feel fine here. I'm blessed here. God says, I'm moving this way. Are you going to come with me? No, Lord, I feel just fine here. I like things here. And before we know it, God's power has moved over here, and we're still in the same place. And we say, I just don't sense the Lord like I used to. I just don't have that power in my life, because his power travels with his presence. My family are kind of finicky eaters. I'm going to blame Erica for that. Her family's from New York. She was born in the South. Okay, so she was born in Chattanooga, but her family, Stacy's family too, is from New York, and anyway, they don't eat things that I like to eat. So I love Chinese and Asian food and all of that, and Erica won't touch it. And I love seafood. I just love seafood. No go. And my kids have become the same way. They won't eat anything that I like, but I have won one food battle with them. That is hot peanuts from the gas station, okay? There's nothing better than hot peanuts at the gas station. And all my kids love hot peanuts. And sometimes we'll go there and get a little tube of hot peanuts for 50 cents and an icy. That's our favorite thing in the world. Well, there'll be times when Dad has to run out to the dump. We take our own trash to the little dump site down here, or I have to run out to Ace Hardware or something that they don't particularly want to do. I said, does anybody want to go with me? And, yeah, maybe two of them will say, yeah, I'll go, Dad. Or maybe one of them will say, yeah, sure, Dad, I'll go with you to Ace. And the other one's like, no, we're happy here. You know, we're watching our shows, and we don't want to leave. And when we come back to the house with hot peanuts and an icy, they wish they went. You know, do you know what I mean? Well, and here's my thoughts on that. Because I could bring them an icy if I was nice. You know, I could bring an icy back. But my thoughts on that are, you've got to go with Dad to get to where Dad's going. You know what I mean? You've got to go with Dad to get to where he's going. God's power travels with His presence. We've got to go with God to get to where God's going. And I promise you, even though that's hard, that is the place you want to be. That is where God's blessings are showered. That's where you stand in awe of His power. That is where it becomes real to you when God says, I'm going to do a thing among you that you wouldn't believe if I told you about it. That's where it becomes real when God says, I'm going to accomplish something beyond what you would even ask or imagine to ask. That's where it happens. It happens in God's presence. When God's presence travels and He says, Matthew, or He calls your name and He says, you come this way with me. We say, no, God, I'm blessed here. Those blessings may be transient. They may be going where God's leading you. We've got to go where God calls us. The disciple that Jesus chooses, he acts. After this long fear scenario, Ananias says, the Bible says, Ananias departed and he entered the house. That's what he did. God, I'm afraid. Lord, I don't want to. This guy's going to hurt me. He's an enemy. God says, go. And Ananias departs and enters the house. The disciple Jesus chooses acts. He just acts. He does something. He puts his money where his mouth is. But lastly, the disciple Jesus chooses is not his own. The disciple Jesus chooses is not his own. Look what Ananias does when he gets there. Even though he didn't want to go, and even though Saul had killed probably some of his friends and frightened the church, has authority from the high priest, he goes to Paul and he enters the house. He lays hands on him and he says, Brother Saul, don't miss that word, brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me. He has sent me. He's not coming of his own accord. He's not his own. He's coming because God has sent him. And he uses a word here that is significant. The word brother, the Greek word for this is adelphos, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Adelphos means brother. Literally, the two words combined mean of the same womb, of the same womb. This is a brother. Paul or Ananias could not have chosen a more powerful concept to express what God had done. This one-time enemy, Ananias goes in, lays his hands on him, and calls him Adelphos. Of the same womb, you are now my brother. Now, this plan could not have made sense to Ananias. Paul did not deserve to be forgiven. He didn't deserve this. Ananias, no, Lord, don't call him. He's desperately in sin. Lord, he's a wicked enemy. Don't call him. God says, I'll call who I want to call. No matter who you are today, no matter who you're praying for today, you think they're so deep in sin. They're unrescuable. God says, no, you're not unrescuable. No, they're not. Your son's not unrescuable. It's not, the hope is not lost. I'll call who I want to call. And in fact, he calls him brother. It couldn't have seemed right to Ananias to take an enemy of the faith, this man who, and to go there. He's blind, Lord. He's incapacitated, Lord. He's weak. He's right where we need him. Ananias did not know when he laid those hands on him and his eyes became open that Paul would not seize him immediately once he was in charge again. He didn't know. God, this cannot be the plan. But sometimes when the plan doesn't make sense to us, have to realize we're not our own. Who sends us? Just like Ananias here, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you. He's the one who is sending me, and I'm coming in his name. Ananias could say, I don't like this, God. I don't want this, God. I don't understand this, God. You ever said those words to God? God, I don't understand this. No, Lord. I don't like this, God. I don't want this, God. When God is at work, He often puts us in the same position. He often puts us in the very same position. God wants to bring us to the place where His power is showcased and where He gets the glory. And that's the place that that we want to be. You know, this morning, it's clear to me that God is calling into some of your lives. You know, the last week we talked about the Apostle Paul, who was in sin, who was unregenerate, and who needed a Savior. And God reached into his life. He called him forth out of that. This week we're talking about a disciple who is just complacent maybe and doesn't want to move. And he looks into that believer's life and he says, you're just not where I know you should be. You're just not where I want you to be. You're just not in the place that my love has in store for you and the best that I would have for you. Come and experience me more fully. He looks into the lost lives and he looks into the found lives, and equally he calls us. And some of you this morning, there's no doubt the Lord is calling in one of those ways. He is calling you for something, and he's waiting and he's listening for your response this morning. Ananias said, here I am, Lord. Here I am. He was honest with God. God, I don't know. I'm just not certain. Lord, I'm afraid. He was honest. But he went. Let me pray for us. In just a moment, we'll have an opportunity for you to respond. I would not presume to know what God has said to you in your life. But he calls who he wills. He can take a lost enemy and call them a brother of the same womb. The strongest term for family you can imagine. God would this morning love to welcome you into his family. Are you an Apostle Paul? You're lost. You need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You need to lay down your sin so that the guilt and the burden of it is no longer your own. You need to give it over to Jesus and let him save you. He'll do that today. He would delight to do that this morning. He's calling your name, but the answer is yours to give. You're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've walked with the Lord, but you know you've grown comfortable. You know you've over and over again said no, or you've negotiated with God, or you've postponed what he wanted to do, and he just won't be quiet. He just won't stop saying, go. I'll go with you. What's your decision this morning? You have a chance to walk forward and to surrender to the Lord. We'll help you. We'll be here. We'll pray with you. Or you can have time alone. That's up to you. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We're not worthy of it. Oh God, you know the frailty of my own life. You know I ought not to be entrusted with these things, God. You know I'm a created and this flesh has fallen, Lord. You know I'm weak and incomplete. But God, you've invested and planted your word here. Thank you. I pray this morning that anyone here who needs to be healed of unrepentance, who needs to be called to obedience, would respond. And it is in your name, Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you have the chance to respond.